I'm going to call this message Witnesses to the Truth. Witnesses to the Truth. But before I do, I want to read a passage, a considerable amount out of the 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, or the 2nd chapter, or the 1st chapter. I'm sorry. It's one of those chapters. No, it's not the 1st chapter. Beginning in verse 18. It says, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, but unto us which believe or are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise, and where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The world did not know God by wisdom. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that are perishing. To save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, and hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. That's in 1 Corinthians, and it's one of the most phenomenal passages of Scripture that exists. Again, I want to mention the title of the message. I'm calling it Witnesses to the Truth. And we had a phenomenal service this morning, and some profound things were said. And even though, you know, I have known for a while some of these things are in the process of happening, when I hear other people begin to get excited and say some of the things that I know, then it excites me. And I have a right to it, I guess, so, you know, anyway. But Gene's testimony this morning did me in. And she made some statements. Now, Gene has been, and she said, you know, she's been a part of a lot of the different things that are going on and so forth, and so have I. I mean, I'm not new to this thing, you know. 50 years of some relationship with the Pentecostal system, you know, I've been a part of it. And so I have looked, you know how it talks about Abraham, it said he was looking for a city whose builder and founder was God? Well, so was Clarence Rossi. And you know what? So is Keith Gunn. And you know what? So are you guys. You're beginning to look for something that's real. You know, he wasn't satisfied. Clarence wasn't satisfied. And Smith Wigglesworth wasn't satisfied. And when you start looking for a city, God will make sure that you find it. But if you're satisfied with the foolishness of the earth, of the world, and the foolishness of the church system, that's all you're going to ever have. You'll die one day with foolishness on your head. That's all on your mind. That's all you got. And God is doing something here. And it's not because of Keith Gunn. It's not because of Glenn Neubauer or Charlie Schaefer or Bonnie Williams, you know. Or, is that her name now? But it used to be. Bonnie Wolf, yeah. And you see, I got a memory, but it's not good all the time. But so anyway, so it's not because of us. It's because God has said, I'm going to do this. And if he found somebody that is willing to go along with it, then he does it. And so, before I was ever saved, while we were still here in Wisconsin, God had us planned for a situation out in Seattle through a woman in Eau Claire that prophesied in a Lutheran church out in Seattle. And so God had this planned ahead of time. Do you follow me? And so anyway, so we fulfilled the thing and was out in Seattle, and then he sends us back here. Well, anyway, it's strange, but that's the way God is. And so God knows who is workable and who isn't. And when he finds the people that are workable, he works with them. And so anyway, and I don't know if I said that right, but there is something going on that is profound, and I'm aware of it. And so when somebody stands up like Jean did today and gives a rendition, and I know that her background is something that makes her a good authority. That'd be the right word, I suppose. So she's a good one to render such a conviction. Well, anyway, when she started to say, she said, I don't know that I'm seeing anything like this that's going on anywhere around us. You know what? I haven't either. And yet, you know what I see? I see in the scriptures something that is peculiar to the church generation, to the churches that we live in. The churches are not, I mean, they're caught up with their own convictions, their own denominator, their own doctrines, and I'm not satisfied with that. And I don't think the rest of us are either. We're just not satisfied. And so we want, you know, I want to see the truth. I quoted a scripture this morning. It's in Luke 8:21, and it would be a scripture that would be well worth taking every so often and turning to Luke 8:21 and reading it. Just every so often read it. And you find the same thing in Matthew and Mark, but in Luke, it's a little bit better rendition of the situation. They said to Jesus, they said, your mother and your brethren are here to see you. And anyway, instead of being all excited about it, he said, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And then in Luke 8:21, he makes us the best rendition of the three. But it says the same thing in all three renditions. And it says, my mother and my brethren are these who hear the word of God and do it. Is that different than hearing church doctrine and convictions and doing the private interpretations? Of course it is. But you know what? It took me a while before I understood that. I want the truth. Now, it says in John 18:37, it says that Jesus told Pilate, he said, I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And now, anyway, we can let that pass. Or we can stop and think, just like Luke 8:21. We can either let it, we can think about it. What do you mean? Your brethren are those who hear the word of God and do it. Is that what it says? Or did I quote the wrong verse? It's Luke 8:21. And so anyway, does it matter? You know what? I had to hear that verse a number of times before it registered. My brethren should be the same brethren as his brethren. Shouldn't they? He said, my brethren are these who hear the word of God and do it. And I thought, that's my desire. I've come to the place somehow by the mercy and the grace of God. And I can't take any credit, nothing, where I really want to do to hear the Word of God and do it. Am I doing it? No. But I want to. It's like that, do I have the truth? No, but I am receiving a love for it. I do want the truth. Okay, so witnesses to the truth. It says that Jesus was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. Then aren't his true disciples also commissioned to do the same? Aren't we commissioned to bear witness to the truth? Did not the first church, when they went out, did they not bear witness to the truth? They had fresh from Jesus' mouth. The Holy Spirit was leading and guiding them on the day of Pentecost. And so here comes Peter on the day of Pentecost, freshly filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had said, when the Spirit comes, he will lead and guide you into all truth. So what are the chances that we're not going to get a pretty good Holy Spirit-filled rendition from Peter on the day of Pentecost? Are we going to get a pretty good truth thing? Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to lead and guide you into all truth. So Peter, on the day of Pentecost, here he is. And so then we got these famous verses like Acts 2:2:2. You know, that it says that he was a man, Jesus was a man approved by God. And so why would he say that on the day of Pentecost? And why would he say that they need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? If that wasn't the truth. Well, anyway, so who are we? Are we disciples then that are to also bear witness to the truth like Jesus did? Or are we on our own? See, what we have to decide is truth really that big of an issue to God? The unity through diversity promoters appear to think that it's not really that big of a thing. And you hear me say that all the time. Well, you know what? Wait until the anointing comes and you start really preaching truth. Let's see what happens. You want to see where your friends are? See, if and since receiving a love for the truth is part of true salvation, and that's what it seems to be Thessalonians, Second Thessalonians, would not truth be a result of receiving a love for the truth? See, if we have a love for the truth, wouldn't we receive the truth? Are you following me? Isn't that kind of part of the same package? Once we come to the place where we actually do want to know the truth, guess what? Guess where my faith realm is? God will make sure we get it. Would we actually come to the place inwardly that we want to receive a love for the truth, God will make sure that we find it. And when Jesus said that men love darkness more than light because their deeds were evil, I think I'm finally starting to get it. It would be evil to love whatever is not the truth, wouldn't it? Whatever is not the truth, wouldn't it be evil to love it? They love darkness rather than light. And so, to be satisfied with it, and see, we have to, by God's grace, begin to see Christ as Christ sees, who also sees as God sees. Is that not right? Is that not the truth? We need to see. It says, remember what it says, that last verse in 1 Corinthians 2? It says, we have the... You know, do you think we have the mind of God? And it says, or the mind of the Lord? And it says, but we have the mind of Christ. Well, Christ had the mind of God because he had developed it. And so he sees as the Father sees. And since God thought all things up and then created all things, it would then stand to reason that whatever God says is the truth. And is also the reason... Whether men agree or demons agree with God or not. See, it doesn't matter. So Pilate asked Jesus, he said, what is the truth? And the right answer always was and always be whatever God says. That's always the right answer. God is the author and the finisher. He's the one that built, bit, and made all things, thought it all up. So whatever he says is the truth is the truth. And we can vote on it all we want. But you know what? Let God be true and all men liars. Jesus prayed in John 17:17 and said, sanctify them, us. Make them holy through your truth. Now he's in prayer. And he said, your word is truth. And so you and I have to decide whether the Bible is God's truth or isn't. You know what? That's going to be one of the biggest issues you're going to have to deal with. Because you can say, God's word is truth. You know, I've been in the Pentecostal circles for a long time. And I can remember people saying, I believe the word of God from cover to cover. I believe everything that's in there. You know what I realized? They don't. They don't. And I never did either. Once people allow the Bible to have full access to them, now that's what's happening to us. The Bible alone will make itself God's true words to them. I know that I'm, you know, not in the majority of thinking in what I'm saying here. However, I do not have, you know, even one doubt as to the fact that the Bible is God's only expression of truth. We have been through that. I have been through that. If we can find any other avenue, any other thing that is the expression of God's truth, then we have a problem with the Bible. It is the only thing, or it is not the thing. And which is why Jesus asked the Father to sanctify all men through it. He said, and the thing is this God's word? He said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Is this the word? Or are there other words, or are there other applications, are there other things out here that qualify in the same way? And if there are, I got a problem. Because I don't know where to look. Are you following me? Where else do I look? I'm a human being. See, the Bible is written with an ear of authority that no other book has. There's no other book like it. And maybe that is because God knows that those who read it and hear it, those that are really his, will allow these words to purify them and make them holy. And is that what sanctify means? While on the other hand, those with the wrong type of hearts will never ever be able to get anything except a dead letter from this word. I have worked with a dead letter for years. Now, I don't really understand how God's word does what it does. However, I am watching some awesome effects of people hearing it. And so the kingdom really is developing within a people without any real ability to see it happen or to observe it. It says it comes without observation, doesn't it? You know, I'm hearing profound things. I'm hearing it from you guys. And I'm sitting there today. You can go home and share this with Gene. When after Gene got through, I was in seventh heaven. No, where was it? Paul was caught. The third heaven. I was up higher than he was. But anyway, I'm teasing. But when I heard what she had to say, because you know what it was? It was a prophetic thing. She was understanding something that I understand. I know that I am not seeing this thing happen around us. I don't care. It does not make us better than anybody around us. All it means is that we are opening up ourselves to let God do what God wants to do. We're not good. We're not great. We're not better. We're not holy. But I tell you what, the Word of God has the ability to make us holy. And that's what a lot of people are. They're running around with their dead doctrines, and they're not going anywhere. I heard from my daughter just a little while ago, and she was talking about somebody that friends of theirs, and the man all of a sudden has he's a minister, and all of a sudden he has begun to say that the hearing of God's word is the answer. We got to start hearing it. Are you familiar with that, Charlie? Did you hear it too? And anyway, I thought, you know what? Lest we get too proud in our conceits, we got to realize that there are people around us that may be opening up just like we have been. But I also understood something else today, and this was also from Gene's testimony, is the fact that God is not going to let us see what's going on around us. Because it would be our temptation, we'd be tempted to join the thing, and pretty soon we have another group, you know, another organization that's not quite as dead as the rest of them. And since God is going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness in Romans 9:28, would that not mean that a great emphasis is upon truth is coming? That so many are willing to forsake because some are stumbled by the truth? If he's going to cut it short in righteousness, would that not mean that there's going to be a great emphasis on truth somewhere down the line pretty soon? And so, if men are stumbled by the truth, then somebody has a major problem, and I fail to see where it is ever the one that's presenting the truth. Jesus came and presented the truth, and they hated him. But I got an understanding, since we're beginning to understand that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. When was he in Christ? At what point? Was he in Christ as far as the beginning of the book of John? Or did he wait until verse 14 and get in Christ? Do you follow me? Are you understanding what I'm talking about? In John 14, it said the Word was made flesh. Is that where God got inside of Christ, or was God inside of Christ back in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, and up to the first part? And I'm saying, when he came unto his own, and his own received him not, we're not talking about Christ, because Christ is a newcomer. We're talking about God himself. He came unto his own, they refused to receive him. I think that because people have got these goofy doctrine ideas in their heads, that they misappropriate the scriptures. They don't use them accurately. Do you follow what I'm saying? And anyway, Jesus only spoke truth, and those he came first to save all hated the truth that God spoke to them through him. Either way, did not God speak to them through him? I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. So he's the greatest of all prophets. What is a prophet? A prophet is one who speaks God's truth. Is that right? Right? So who is he? And so, when they had a problem, who then had the problem? But anyway, at some future date, the true identity of the Son of God must be revealed. It is going to be revealed. And many who are and have been deceived will hate those who bear witness to the truth. And because it always has been that way, and however, those with eyes to really see and ears to really hear what the Holy Spirit is saying in these last days will believe the Word of God and jump on the wagon. So it's like, okay, so we have churches around us, and there's I don't want to use names. I'd like to, I'm not going to, but okay, so we got people that are in these churches. They don't really believe in the Trinity. How many people that have been a part of this church over the years believe in the Trinity? Not very many. Some of them believe in the Trinity because that's the church they go to believes in the Trinity. You follow me? You know what else? Because of the way that they have been taught, you know, the dual nature and the dual and whatever else concerning Christ, many of them don't even know who Christ is. So I'm saying that there are a lot of people that have been here that are wide open in their hearts to the truth. They're wide open. And I think that in the days ahead, we're going to see some things happen. Now, I'm an old man. Don't hold me to it, but I don't think it's going to be too long. So while men are so afraid to stumble their, quote, brethren, Jesus said, his brethren are those who hear the word of God and do it. And should we maybe have the same type of brethren? And I've asked that before. You know what? I've had a lot of brethren over the years. I've had them in the Lutheran church here and in Seattle. I've had them and lost them. I've had them in Community Chapel and lost them. I've had them in Pentecostal Assembly and don't have the same ones anymore. And now we're down to a handful of brethren. But you know what? These are the best. This is the best bunch I've ever been a part of. And see, those who do follow on to know the Lord will go through a major transition. So that what God says outweighs whatever men have to say. Remember, if others do not get serious for God, they're going to get offended. And so, do we honor those boys more than God? Or do we do like Peter did and the apostles did in Acts 5:29? He confronted the Jewish leaders, and here's what he said. We ought to obey God rather than men. So what do we do? Are we afraid of stumbling somebody, or do we realize, you know what, I have been stumbled more than once. I have been stumbled in a good way. More than once. When my wife said we should go up to the Assembly of God and see and hear one of I can't remember what her name was, Dave Wilkerson's member up to the Assembly. I can't remember who it was.
Nikki Cruz.
Nikki Cruz. No, it wasn't a woman. It was Nikki Cruz. And I said, everything else has gone wrong. I suppose we could. You know, I mean, that was my attitude, a horrible attitude. I was stumbled. I was stumbled at the Pentecostal thought, at the things that she was talking about. And right after that, I got filled with it. And my thoughts are, how do we stand into situations like that? See, the church structure around us is hopelessly and totally divided by demons of unbelief. And if we have to sacrifice truth so as to please these boys, then I want off. I want out. You know, stop the world. Let me off. I have too much of something within me that wants God and eternal life and righteousness and holiness. And the more I hear God's word of truth, the stronger those inward feelings get. See, it's not a choice between the boys in the A group and those of the B group. That's not what it is. It's not that kind of a choice. But rather, it is a choice between all of those boys and the one that created all of those boys. And so, did not Jesus say, I'll tell you who to fear? But we're not supposed to fear, are we? But Jesus said, I'll tell you who to fear. You want somebody to fear, I'll tell you who. You want to be afraid of those guys? Don't. All they can do is kill a body. And the Jewish nation had been taught to respect and honor and go by what the Jewish leaders said. And Jesus said, these leaders that you're trying to follow are of their father, the devil. You sure you want to follow them? And my question is, were they? Would Jesus know? What's your guess? And if he was right, and they were of their father, the devil, then the last thing the disciples wanted to do was to obey what they had in mind. They would also end up obeying the devil. And if and since many false prophets with many false spirits are to be present in these last days, is that what it says? And if men are willing to try and make the scriptures fit their inherited doctrines rather than let the scriptures be their doctrine, do we want the unequally yoked fellowship? Is that what we want? Or do we want the fellowship that God will provide for us through His eternal word? Let me prophesy, predict, whatever. The fellowship that is right around the corner is going to be so much beyond anything that we have ever known. See, okay, so I have this close friend. His name is, I'll make up a friend, Ole Olsen. How's that? Good Norwegian friend. We're close friends. But he don't want anything to do with truth. He doesn't want anything to, and so, but he's a good friend. He's, you know, is that a good yoke or is that an unequal yoke? That's an unequal yoke. And so, okay, so we move on and we get into the next dimension and God moves and glorious things happen and we get a whole new section of people that are close friends. Would you rather have that? Over the years, my list of close friends has changed lots of times. And now those that I feel the closest to are those who are developing a love for God's truth, which according to John 17:17, will eventually sanctify them and make us holy. I was blessed this morning. And since a love for God's truth is a prerequisite to salvation, it's a requirement, and yet it is foreign today to most churchgoers, I know that God is getting us and others ready for something to do. We have a job to do. Is it going to be easy? I didn't know. Has God's work ever been easy? Up to the day of Pentecost, the disciples did not know exactly what God had in mind. And Peter suddenly knew. He said, this is that is prophesied by the prophet Joel. And since God leads and guides His true church by His Holy Spirit, whatever He does will more than likely be a complete surprise. What's happening right now is a total surprise to me. I would have never expected to see what I'm starting to see. It was prophesied pretty accurately in the vision that Twyla had. I didn't see it. I didn't even know that that was, until after. One day I could say, this is that which was prophesied by the vision of Prophet Twyla, you know. If we are told too much ahead of time, we might try to plan things out. Am I right? If God lets us know too much ahead of time, because that's what we do, and which would suddenly be the leading of men rather than the Holy Spirit, and which is why we have the mess today that we have. Those truly converted over to the childlike status, will usually let God do the leading. I said usually. I don't know if there's room for a question or not, but while the unconverted will convince themselves that they have the mind of God in 1 Corinthians 2:16, they have the mind of God, and therefore try to produce something for God even if God is not really in it and not really ready as yet. And because men are impatient by nature, if you're looking my direction, you're looking at one of them. Impatient. We're impatient by nature. Then men try to second guess what God is going to do and miss God entirely. Years ago, I mean, I've been there, in a certain church, and I remember hearing this over and over and over. If nothing is happening, make something happen. If nothing is happening, make something happen. You guys ever hear me say that? If you think back, you probably did. Because that's what I heard. And I thought, that's good. If nothing's happening, make something happen. What about the scripture that says, and to as many as are led by the Holy Spirit, they're the sons of God. Does that kind of conflict with that thought pattern? It's the opposite of waiting on God. See, we have to wait. At some point, the fullness of God's, of whatever He has in mind, is going to take place. Because Jesus only spoke what the Father told him to say, I mean, that's what he told us. God said, I will put my words in his mouth, and he said, I only say what the Father tells me to speak. And even in John 14, where he told Philip, he says, have I been so long with you, and you don't know who I am? You don't recognize me? He's still not saying that he is God. That's not what it says. I lost my train of thought, but I'll get it here. Because Jesus only spoke what the Father told him to say, he bore witness to the truth, and he was the express image of God's truth. And Moses said in Deuteronomy 18:15, God is going to raise up a prophet like me. And you know what? It hit me. And he said, and when he comes, what? When he comes, hear him. It hit me. You know what he was saying? I'm not in charge anymore. When he comes, he's the one to listen to. Do you follow me? So what do we have today? We have Christians who try to fit themselves back in under Moses' law somehow. And he said, when he comes, you hear him. Don't listen to me anymore. I mean, anyway, that's the way it appears to be said. Hear Christ instead of me. And which is supported by Matthew 11:13, Luke 16:16, which tells us that the law and the prophets were until John. The law and the prophets were until John. And then in Galatians 3:19, it tells us that the law, Moses' prophetic work, was added because of man's sins, transgressions. Until, you know what the rest of it says? Until it was added, until the seed should come. He was not of the nature of angels, but he took on himself the seed of Abraham. The seed, until the seed came. The law was added because of man's transgressions until the seed, the promised seed, should come, which was Christ. And then the law was no more in effect. Is that what it says in Galatians 3:4 and a little bit of 5, I think? So anyway, so the seed, meaning until the man comes. That's what seed is. And not spirit, which have been of the nature of angels, in Hebrews 2:16. And in verse 17, I mean, this is still in Hebrews 17, here it says that it behooved Christ, and I think I quoted that a couple times, it became totally necessary for Christ to be made like unto his brethren. Where is that in the Trinitarian dictionary? It behooved Christ. It was necessary for Christ to be made like unto his brethren so he could be merciful, be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, so he could make reconciliation for the sins of God's people. Where has that verse been all of my life? Why haven't I been able to see it? And so since it was necessary, then how did he become a God rather than a man? Where did this God image come from? Or is it kind of what we see in 1 John the 4th chapter where it says, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, to change the nature, to change him from a man. No wonder things like the Trinity are such a laughing matter to the Jews. And I thought, these, you know, like Benny Hinn and a lot of them that go over to Israel, and they're over there, and they're Trinitarians, and they're baptizing people in the Trinity and the Jordan River. I'm thinking, they might not want to baptize them in the name of Jesus, but they certainly don't want to baptize them baptized in the Trinity either. They know better. These Jewish people have been taught since they were babies that there's one God. There's just one God. There's just one God. The problem is they don't recognize the Messiah. (Clears throat) And until courses are offered in liberal arts colleges explaining, trying to explain how the man Christ Jesus became a God. And I'm thinking, I'd like to listen to one of them, but I don't really want to spend any time doing it. Even unsaved college people know that the Bible does not say that the Son of God is a God. See, the Jewish leaders may have had some real hang-ups, I mean real issues, but there was one thing they knew for sure. There's only one God. And the Messiah wasn't him. I mean, they knew that too. So when Jesus comes along and they're saying, are you the Messiah? And he says, you said, yeah, you're right, I am. That's who I am. They got angry because he's also saying, I am the Son of God. I'm the Son of the Messiah, of God, of the Creator. And he tried to tell him. He said, well, aren't you too? Aren't we all sons of God? Wasn't Adam a son of God? And you know what? They couldn't get it in their heads. But anyway, maybe that's part of the reason that they had to have some goofy thought patterns in order to fulfill God's, you know, God's plans and crucify him. They knew the Messiah was not God, but rather he was to be sent by God. And so when they misunderstood and thought he was saying he was a God because he said, I am the Son of God, and I thought, to me it doesn't make sense, but it doesn't matter. Aren't we considered God's sons and daughters? And, you know, I'm glad for scriptures, verses like in 2 Corinthians 6, where it says that, you know, if we'll come out from the whatever it is, any whatever it is, come out from whatever it is that is not God's way, come out from it and be separated unto God, that he will be our God and we will be his sons and his daughters. He said, I will be your father and you will be my sons and daughters. And so somehow Jesus was different and they knew it. And they resisted God through him, but they didn't know that. See, the Jews who studied the books of Moses knew that the Messiah was to be a man. They didn't have any doubt. They knew that he was to be a man. He would be seated on the throne of David forever, and so God caused them to misunderstand, since they resisted God anyway in all other areas. But the Jews did know that the Messiah was to be a man like Moses, even though they were really confused in a lot of other things. And now, I have no way to know for sure, but I think that since God is going to end all things and finish the work and present a righteous work, you know, to the world, that we are about to see the greatest emphasis upon truth that the world has ever seen. I think we're about to see the greatest emphasis. I feel it. Does that mean anything? Not much. But I feel it. I feel truth is gaining popularity. And not just in us, and other people. There are other people that are saying, you know what, I'm tired of this. So they leave church, and they're sitting out there, spinning their wheels, going nowhere. But you know what? When Pablo worked on a job over towards Hudson, there was a Lutheran man that you would love to have talked to. And he said, I get fed up with the Lutheran church. He said, I stay home and I listen to the scriptures. And Pablo, I went with Pablo over there one day and talked to the guy. I was dumbfounded. I don't know where he's at today, but he's probably in the same camp somewhere, you know. He said, he told Pablo, he said, I got so fed up, he said, I couldn't handle one more service. And so he went home and he turned the Bible on, and we didn't tell him to do that. We didn't even witness to him about it. He did it himself. How many other people are doing that? How many other people are being sanctified by the Word of God and being made holy? Now the unity through diversity thought pattern within the form of godliness church systems. How do you like that? The unity through diversity group that is in the form of godliness church patterns. system is only a diversion as to throw the lukewarmers off track. I believe that God is going to raise up an army of serious seekers who will seek and find truth and then will preach truth and only truth no matter what. I believe that. Who's going to raise them up? Not me and you. God's going to do it. It's easy to forget who's in charge. Isn't it? We got to do something. No, we don't got to do something. All we got to do is do what my next message is going to be on. She has chosen the best part. It's a choice. It's a choice. Martha, Martha, you are troubled with so many things. But Mary, she has chosen the best part. And you know what? After I thought about it, I don't think that he left Martha out there all by herself getting ready for supper for everybody. I think maybe Mary went in and helped her after a while. You know what I mean? But it was a good...
Came around later.
Yeah, I think it was a good illustration of something. That's better. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. She made the best choice. She made a better choice than you did. We can wait for a while before we eat. And so when 2 Thessalonians 2:10 refers to a people who did not receive a love for the truth, it is obvious from that statement that there were some who did. You know what I mean? When you read that, you realize there were some who did receive a love for the truth. And I'd like to be one of them. And those would have to be those who were converted into a childlike mindset, who were able to admit they really did not know and needed to be led and guided by the Holy Spirit. Is that not what has happened to us? That's what's happened to me. I came to this scary revelation one day that I really didn't know. And nobody wants to be in that place. And so anyway, I got something comical about that here in a minute, I think. On a certain TV show, okay, that I watch every so often, but not very, I haven't watched it for quite a while. It said that there are three words that men hate to say. I don't know. They hate to say that. You know what? Not only that, pastors hate it worse than anybody else. They do. I've been there. Oh, it was hard for me to say. I don't really know. Because pastors know all things. And so people get indoctrinated into organized religions and become pretty sure that they have the right answers due to the much hearing of the same things over and over, right or wrong. Been there, done that. However, until the Bible becomes their truth scale, until it becomes the scale of truth, they're able to set aside their private interpretations and allow the Word of God to sort out their doctrines and reveal truth to them, they will be without truth. Did I say that too fast? Until the Bible becomes the truth scale, and they're able to set aside their private interpretations, and they're able to allow the Word of God to sort out their doctrines and reveal truth to them, they will be without truth. And so when Jesus prayed and said, "Sanctify them through your truth, your word is truth." If ever men were able to believe that the Bible is the real word of God, it is now. It is now that we got to believe it. The devil has fought so hard to take away the authenticity of God's word. And, you know, it took me a while to begin to understand that the devil builds images in people. And you've heard me in this area for quite a while. And that's how we come up with the oneness that believe that Jesus is his own father. Now, 50 years ago, when I first was introduced to the oneness, or whatever, it wasn't like that. You know, I knew there wasn't a Trinity, but I didn't know for sure who Jesus was. You know, I knew that God was separate. I mean, we were taught that. Don Burnett taught that. And that Jesus had a, kind of had a dual personality. You know, he was part God and part man, which would make sense. And so, in my mind, I had that image. And I dragged that image all the way through everything because I kept hearing it. So then I wondered, well, how did the UPC, who was a breakoff from the Trinitarians, how did they come up with Jesus being God? And, of course, they could never get rid of the image that Jesus was a God. They could never get rid of it. And so they carried it and they dragged the image right along with them and all the bones of Joseph. However, okay, so many have bought into the devil's lies so that now each one has to have his or her own personal faith, confidence in God's word. And I have to have it myself. You have to have it yourself. I can preach it. I can testify. I can do whatever I want. But each individual has to have their own confidence in God's word. Every single person has to listen to that word until they believe that this is actually God's word. It took me a while. And then I thought, well, which one? Translation. You've heard me say that numerous times. Which is the right translation? And then I began to see that there are certain major issues. Baptism in Jesus' name. The identity of Jesus Christ. These are issues, major issues. You know what? Every translation has them the same way. It's insignificant, little nothings that cause the people to be separated from one another. If they looked at any of the translations, they're going to come up with the same thing. I had a glory time over that one day when I realized, as I looked at it, it says the same thing. I looked at another one, it says the same thing. I looked at another one, it says the same thing. I thought, these are major issues. How does a Trinitarian come up with a Trinity from any Bible he has? It's no wonder the devil has deceived them. So they say, you have to take the Trinity by faith. You can't understand it from the Scriptures. You have to believe it by faith. How dumb can they think that people are? What does the Scriptures mean? See, that people have bought the lies of the devil. I'm convinced that this is God's word. And I'll do all that I can to help others to see it. However, I am also convinced that how men view what men call the Christian Bible will determine their eternal life future. I know that not everyone sees it as I do, but I've seen enough in the last few years so as to convince most juries. You don't ever have juries when you were a judge, did you, Charlie? No. But if you would have had, they would have been convinced by what I have to say. And I woke up one morning with this thought pattern. And I said this before, but maybe I'm the only one that thinks it's good. But while you and I were lazily swimming around in the warm gene pools of our ancestors. Is that pretty good? Anyway, while we were lazily swimming around in the warm gene pools of our ancestors, I like that. God was at work. Okay? I'm just putting this back a ways, okay? God was at work in just such a way so as to benefit you and I the most by what he was doing with the word. And I looked at these translations. See, I know people that are hung up. They're King James addicts. And maybe we should say King James freaks. And do I like the King James? Of course I do. But once I realized that major issues are in all of them the same,
You can't get Trinity out of any translation. You can't get Jesus being his own Father out of any translation either. Eternal life, this is what eternal life is. To know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. So what happened? We started finding God through Christ. Is it any wonder that Paul said that I might know him? Once I get to know him, I'm going to begin to know God because God has expressed himself through this man. So God found translators who may not themselves have known exactly what they were saying, since much of it was for a time and a season unknown to them. You know, like 1 Peter 1:10 through 12, it says the prophets of old had no idea as to what God was prophesying through them, since it was not for them. And then the thing that was confusing, they said they had no idea as to what the Spirit of Christ was signifying through them. And it's like, how did the Spirit of Christ get in here? And does it matter? We don't understand. Does it matter? Just because we don't understand, does it matter? Does it make a difference if we don't understand? Does it change the picture if we don't understand? Are you following what I'm trying to say? That's not the issue. There's lots of things we don't understand today that a month from now we will. So whenever the Word of God is only a letter substance to men, then what you see must be what you get. When it's a letter, then we understand the letter, and now we got the picture. However, when it actually becomes the words of one who sees the past and the present and the future all at the same time, and if we can see that, God's not like we are. He's not a man that he should lie, it says. But God, you know, he's not like I am. All I can see is you guys and my paper here and some things, but that's all I see. But if God were here, and he is, but I mean, from what he sees the past, the present, and the future all at the same time. We don't have any way of doing anything like that. And if we can accept it, what God said as, you know, what he meant by what he said, and move past the letter and over to the Holy Spirit who reveals to men what God actually means, real faith engages the Holy Spirit, while unbelief looks to men who probably know less than their students do. Right now, a lot of the people that taught us know less than we do, and we don't know very much. And so if, by faith, we begin to realize that it requires the Holy Spirit to lead and guide men into all truth, and so, since Luke 11:13 tells us that God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask, is that then not the answer to truth? How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? That verse set me free one time when the devil lied to me and said what I just got was of the devil. See, that's the power of the Scriptures. And so, the truth sometimes sneaks up on us without observation. And the true identity of God's Son is of the greatest values. So did the Hebrews or how did Hebrews 2:11 all of a sudden come into focus? 2:17, pardon me. How did Hebrews 2:17 suddenly came into focus? It says that it was necessary that Christ be made like unto his brethren. Where has that been? I mean, it behooved him, absolutely necessary, that Christ be made exactly like his brethren so he could be a faithful and high priest and reconcile men unto God, and has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Amen and amen.
Thank you.